It's great to see you all once again. Seems like there are new faces here weekly, and I'd love to get to know some of you a little bit better. I attended a funeral yesterday for a gentleman who had begun attending our Caddy Caddy service named Dawson, and such a wonderful testimony to faithfulness in the work of the Lord, and it was just a great remembrance of him and confidence that we'll see him again. And you know, I just got to thinking as I was hearing his life story, and a couple of weeks ago, Joe and I had the opportunity to pray for him after service as he was diagnosed with some things that were causing a lot of pain, which you know eventually led to him passing. And just this reality that we come into contact with people and we don't know their story, and life is short. And you know, sometimes we come in and out of service and we don't realize the people that we're rubbing shoulders with, and we fail to take time to really pay attention to their lives. And you know, I met with a couple earlier this week or last week, and just getting to know their story, and Winsome and John, you know, we met down at the shop, and it was so great to be with you and just to hear all that you've gone through and what the Lord has done in your life, and years dedicated to serving the Lord overseas. And it's just been wonderful to get to know some of you in those ways. Yesterday, you know, we had Craig share with us at the men's group just sort of his testimony, and that's what men's group has really been, is just a time of sharing testimonies. And you know, I just want to encourage you to take the time to get to know each other on that level. Take a moment out of your week to say, I'm going to meet with this person because I don't know them, and I'd really like to hear their story. I'd really like to hear their testimony, how they've been saved, what God has done in their life. And I just want to say that I'm available as well, you know, if you'd like to meet with me during the week or something like that. I'd love to get to know you more, because life is too short just to kind of go through life rubbing shoulders with people and never really engaging with them in deeper ways. I'd also like to encourage you men and women who really do want to get more involved and invested. I know it's early and you want to sleep in on a Saturday, but it's worthwhile. And there is breakfast and coffee, so I can't complain about that. And ladies, you know, for the same, you know, just it's so important and it's so necessary. And I just want to encourage you with that. A couple of prayer requests kind of along those lines is we do have a messenger page where, you know, we can share our prayer requests, praise reports, those sorts of things. We try to limit it, you know, to just sharing things that are really relevant and pertinent to our church, not links or YouTube pages and those sorts of things. But many of you know that Linda and Marie Hitchcock, they're traveling right now, and she in Dubai, remember, some of you know this, she fell, she broke her wrist, is that right? And gave herself a gash on her head. They're still traveling, she has a cast, stitches are going to come out in a couple of days. We can be praying the Lord's protection for them. Dave and Linda as well, another Linda, different Linda. Their son had a seizure or something of that nature, and they did a CT scan. So they're actually driving down to Christchurch to be with him. So let's be praying for them. We need to remember as well those that we support as missionaries, the Pound family in South Sudan, Nick and Georgia, who are set in August to go to shift to Central Asia. Please remember Pastor Nicholas in Uganda, and of course, everything that's happening in Israel. So let's just go before the Lord with some of these prayer requests and really prepare our hearts also for the Word this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be talking and addressing this morning's message to men specifically, all right? Women, you're still here for it. You still, there's a lot that applies to you as well, but let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much this morning for bringing us together. God, for the new faces, for the people I don't yet know so well, God, I recognize that you've done and you're doing some great things in and through their lives. And God, I also recognize that there have been trials and hardships, and there's scars and wounds that they carry. Father, I pray that as this church grows in numerically, Lord, that even more our fellowship with one another and with you in your spirit, Lord, would grow, and that it would grow deeper. And Father, that we would make real effort to get to know each other. And God, often the expectation is that others would make the effort, but I pray, Lord, that individually we would make that effort. And Lord, that our fellowship with one another would just deepen. Lord, we want to pray for Linda and Murray, who can't be with us, Lord. They're traveling, and Linda's taken a fall, Lord. I pray that you would protect them. I pray, Lord, that you would bring quick healing to her, that Murray's cough, Lord, would not drag on, and that he would have the strength, Lord, to carry the bags when he needs to carry them. And Lord, that you would bless their trip, Lord, as they just get away for holiday. And Dave and Linda, Lord, we pray that you'd protect them as they drive down to Christchurch to be with their son, that God, he would, through this circumstance, open his heart to you, that you'd give to Dave and Linda the right words to speak at the right time. Father, we continue to pray also for Miriam, for Adrian and Marianne's daughter, Lord. We pray for healing and also, Lord, for an open heart to you and your word. Just for great peace, comfort, and wisdom, Lord, for both Adrian, Marianne, Dave, and Linda. God, we want to pray for Michelle and John O'Pound, who are in South Sudan. We ask, Lord, that you would, God, give them wisdom as they navigate life in a foreign culture. I pray that you'd provide for all of their needs, Lord, not only materially, but emotionally and spiritually, and that you'd protect them, Lord, and keep them safe. We pray, God, for Nick and Georgia, who are set to move to Central Asia very soon. We ask, Lord, that you'd provide for them, that you'd give them strength and endurance, that, God, you'd prepare the way for them regarding paperwork and all of those sorts of things, and God, that they would just be able to be confident in your leading and your direction. God, for other places like Uganda with Pastor Nicholas, we pray, God, that you'd provide for him and the church there. For Greg and Jill, Lord, as they return, and that you would just bless that ministry as well. For all that's going on in the Middle East, specifically with Israel, Lord, we pray that you would just bring justice. We pray, God, that you would protect. We ask, Lord, that you'd bring victory and that we would see righteousness rule and reign. God, we know that your plans in Israel, God, are... God, through it, you will you'll bring judgment. And God, we just keep our eyes on it because end times, Lord, Scripture is all about Israel. And so, God, I pray that you'd bring peace to Jerusalem. And God, at the end of the day, what we long for is for your return, for them to turn their eyes to their Messiah. And God, this morning, we want to thank you for your word that is sure, that is steadfast, so that in difficult and fearful times, Lord, that we may be living in, and times that are always changing, it seems like, God, we're in shifting sands, that, God, you are our rock, that your word is in some ways, Lord, like an anchor, and God, that we can find ourselves on stable ground when we study your word and apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study things that may be counter to our culture, that, Father, we would understand that these things stand the test of time because these are your words, not the words of mere men. I pray, God, for anyone who is struggling specifically in their marriage. I pray, God, for anyone who has attempted to apply these things and failed in the past and sort of given up, that, Father, today you would just renew, that you would renew that, and that we would leave here today with a fresh perspective and a fresh desire to live as you would have us live, as husbands, as wives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be picking up this morning in verse 25. If you go to the next slide, it says a word for wives. I think, subconsciously, I wanted to talk to the wives again, but it really is a word for husbands, okay? So that's a mistake. This morning is going to be a message directed toward your husbands, okay? This is not necessarily something directed toward you this morning. And so I just wanted to give a brief introduction just to remind you sort of the context that we're in. After establishing our wealth in Jesus by his grace through faith in chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul continues in chapter 4 by exhorting those who are in Christ to a life that is consistent with who they now are in him. And he begins by explaining that there ought to be unity with other believers, no matter what background they've come from, whether they're Jew or Gentile, because we're members of his body. And he said there that there is only one body. That's chapter 4. There's only one spirit. There's only one Lord. There is only one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now from here, Paul's exhortation shifts from this emphasis on unity to an emphasis on purity. And because of the work of God's Spirit in their hearts, that's the hearts of the believers in Ephesus, he tells them that you should behave or you should walk differently from those that are around you. Your lifestyle should be completely different from that of your friends or family members who don't know Jesus. You're a new person because of what Jesus has done, and you should live like it. And he takes some time to contrast the walk of someone who is still in the world to the walk of someone who is, or the expected walk, you could say, of someone who has come to faith in Christ. And in chapter 5 of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear or beloved children." And he says, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And following the statement, Paul explains that we should not only live lives of imitation by walking in love, but that we should live lives of illumination by walking as the light of the world, and lives of circumspection by walking as wise, paying careful attention to where we place our feet, to how we step and how we walk and live in this life. Now, one aspect of this wise walk is connected to the idea of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he gives them a command. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Come under the influence or the control of alcohol, essentially, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And from there, he explains that being filled with the Holy Spirit will lead to a life of that's filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving to God. And aside from that, it's going to lead to a characteristic of submission one to another. And that is kind of the idea that you be filled with the Holy Spirit, and having been filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what your life ought to look like. And addressing this idea of being filled with the Spirit and godly submission to one another, Paul then proceeds to present a picture of how the Spirit-filled person will conduct themselves within the marriage relationship. Now, he's going to deal with other very important relationships, like that between an employer and employee, slave and slave owner, that between a child and a parent. But this morning, we have a word for husbands. Wives, it's good that you brought your husbands here. If your husbands did not come, they need to tune in online. If you weren't here last week, wives, you need to go back and listen to the message that was meant for you last week. Don't ignore it. We're going to read through it together this morning, but we won't be looking at it in detail. In fact, let's go ahead and begin this morning by reading verses 22 through verse 23 with a special focus beginning in verse 25 this morning. Paul here says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And so this morning, really the primary command to husbands is found there in verse 25, where Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives." Husbands, love your wives. A lot of people would say, well, that should be a given. Men ought to love their wives. Yet Paul needs to command this love for us. And this morning we're going to take some time to examine just what this love is and what we are called to as husbands. And we'll look at the standard of this love. We'll look at the sacrifice involved in this love. And then we'll look at the summary statement in verse 33. And so let's begin this morning by considering the standard of love. And in verse 25, where Paul addresses very specifically husbands, and these are husbands who have been saved, right? These are Christian husbands. Just like we addressed last week's message to those wives who are born again, these are husbands that are born again, and there's this expectation that they would be filled with the Spirit of God. And that because of this expectation, that husbands would love their wives. And when we want to, in our first consideration of the standard of this love, what we should look at is the Greek words that's used for love. And that word is agape. You guys know, you're all familiar with that word. But it's very important for us to go through this again and to recognize that there are different Greek words that are used to express that idea of love. The most common words that are used in the New Testament are phileo and agape love. There's also some Greek words, eros love, which speaks of a physical attraction, a sexual type of love. And there's also storge love, which is more familial between family. But by and large, the words that are used to express this word love in our New Testament, the first is phileo love. Phileo love speaks of tender affection toward another person. It's characterized by fondness, by friendship. If you're nice to someone, you might express phileo love to them, kindness toward them. Phileo love is connected often to emotion, shared experience, or common interest. It's the love that is expressed between friends. And let's just be quite clear, in many marriages, there needs to be more phileo love, more friendship, because sometimes we tend to lose that in marriage. But what Paul is actually commanding for husbands here, and this is when the Bible commands us to love, it's always agape love. And what he's commanding us here is agape. It's a love that is not so much about the emotions, but more about the mind. It's more about the understanding. Agape is a love that speaks of commitment, and it's characterized by self-sacrifice. It's characterized by a willingness to give without expectation of return. It's the highest quality of love, and though not exclusively, it's used often to describe the love of God for us. It's also used to speak of men loving darkness rather than light. It means that they're willing to commit their lives to it. They're willing to sacrifice for darkness. It's used for people who love sin, who love this present world. And yet this is the highest quality of love. It's love that is willing to self-sacrifice in order to demonstrate it. Paul describes this love beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a scripture I'm sure you're familiar with, but one I wanted to read to you this morning. It says there that love in this love that he's speaking of here is that word agape. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape, that is love, never fails. Husbands, love your wives. God calls his children, all of his children, not just husbands, to this kind of love. Agape love toward God, toward family, that's brothers and sisters, that's physical, but also spiritual family, to neighbors, he says that we're to love our neighbors, to strangers, and even our enemies. And so if you're thinking to yourself, well, I just have a hard time loving my wife, she just seems like an enemy, even at that, love her. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Every believer and follower of Jesus is called to agape love. You, as someone who has been changed by the love of God, you are to display that love to others. Even those who would persecute you, would hate you, would speak evil of you, did you know that Christ calls you to demonstrate and display love toward them? Every believer is called to exemplify agape in their love, in their lives. But here, in this particular point of view, in this specific scripture, what we understand is that this love is to be greatly exemplified first in the home by husbands toward their wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, in our time, I think many people make the mistake of establishing their marital relationship on phileo love. You know, you watch movies and you watch romantic, you know, girls watch romantic movies. Men, I don't know what we watch when it comes to romance. You know, like Die Hard or something like that. I don't know. I'm not recommending that movie. Just so you know, I don't want to hear any letters or get any letters or anything. But in our time, many people make the mistake of establishing these relations. They watch these very emotionally charged things, and often you'll hear a married couple or a couple say, "We fell in love." I mean, I've used this before, right? And perhaps they have experienced at one time this passionate connection to one another, and we didn't know, we were just walking along, and we fell in love with each other. You know, it usually is not related to any decision made in the mind. There's usually emotion that's wrapped up in it. There's certainly eros love and the physical attraction that's involved. And a lot of people make the mistake of thinking that that's a good foundation for marriage, but it's not. That's not a good foundation for your marriage to depend on. And the reason is that this type of love is a faulty foundation is because these feelings of affection and attraction may dissipate or fade through the process of time. And so the moment that you guys stop getting along, stop having common interests, the moment that the attraction, you know, I'm just not attracted to you, that means I don't love you, and that means we should separate. The moment that those things start to fade or dissipate, then that relationship has no foundation left because it's established on the wrong kind of love. And it's not uncommon to hear a couple say, you know, we once had this love for one another, but we've just kind of fallen out of it. You fall into it, you can fall out of it. That's the problem with this type of love as being a foundation. Is it important within marriage? Yes. A healthy marriage should have on display eros and phileo love. No doubt. It's very important to be kind and to be friendly towards your wife or your husband and to have that physical affection and attraction as well. But understand that while these are important to the marriage relationship, it does not create a good foundation. But what does establish a good foundation is a love which says, I will commit to this love. I will commit to this person. I will sacrifice myself for this person no matter what. I have made a choice and a decision intellectually with understanding that my role as a husband is to love this woman and to be committed to her no matter what happens. If she treats me badly, if she says unkind things to me, if she does something that hurts me, I will love her no matter what. I will sacrifice myself for her no matter what. Even if feelings should fade, even if kindness should be unreturned, I will continue to demonstrate love. That's what agape love is. And let me just say to you men, I feel I can hit you pretty hard this morning. You can take it. Amen? Wives, don't nudge him or anything like that, you know? God has called you to love your wives this way. To sacrifice your desires, yourself for her. And you might say, well, you know, you just don't know my wife. True? True? Oh, she's hard to love. She treats me bad. She doesn't respect me. Well, welcome to learning to love like Jesus. You know, the worse your wife is, the greater the opportunity that you have to demonstrate agape. Men, do you know that? And what this means, what this idea of agape your wives means is I'm not attracted to her anymore is not a valid reason to stop demonstrating love to her. This means that valid reason for you as husbands to stop demonstrating and displaying agape toward your wife. It means that I just don't have the feelings for her like I used to have is not a valid reason to stop demonstrating your love to her as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. It means that she's really hurt me is not a valid reason to stop demonstrating and displaying this love to her. Because what he says here is that we're to agape our wives as, and this is the second idea here, the standard of love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, just as Christ also loved the church. He is our standard. The standard by which we are to love our wives is on full display in the way in which Jesus loves his church. And men, you might think to yourself, this is impossible to do. Probably. Certainly in the natural self. Because I think that we're all naturally pretty self-focused. I'm speaking directly to men, but I know women can probably relate to this as well. We're all pretty naturally self-focused. And what you're telling me is that when I come into a marriage as a husband, what you're telling me is that I need to sacrifice my selfish ambitions and desires and serve my wife? Yep. But I'm the head of the home. She's supposed to submit to me. I'm the leader, right? What does it look like to lead in the Bible? See, a lot of times we take our cues from the world as to what leadership looks like. Leadership does not look like how the world will look at it in lording over your wife and in ruling over her like a king would, but in humble servitude to her and washing her feet, just like Jesus did his church. To the natural man who is living according to his natural passions, informed by the world and its desires, this kind of love is impossible, but we're called in Christ to live according to the Spirit. And John points out, as we already have read, that we know love because we know God. We know love because we know Jesus. And we can understand love because we can understand the type of love with which Jesus has loved his church. And sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that they don't know how to love others because they haven't had a good example of love in their own lives. If you're a Christian, that is no excuse for you. You may not have had a loving family that you grew up in. You may not have had a loving father. Maybe you had a father who treated his wife poorly, your mother poorly. Maybe you had bad examples all of your life. But if you're a believer in Jesus, your example is Jesus. The strength to love like Jesus is from Jesus. And this could only be true of the person, this excuse of I don't know how to love, can only be true of the person who does not know God. Love is of God. And if you know God, then you know love. And it's in Christ where we see this ultimate example of agape love in action specifically poured out upon his church. And this is a high standard for you men, but I'm not going to lower it to make you feel more comfortable or more proud of yourselves this morning. Men, we are not called to a standard of love like that which is seen in this world, but what is seen in Christ's love for his church. And what did Jesus do for you, for his church, for us? He came into our world and he died there, right? He became flesh. He dwelt among us, and he died, paid the ultimate price for his bride. And the same sort of sacrifice is what husbands are called to for their wives. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you," and this is in general for all believers, but specifically let me relate this to the marital relationship and specifically to men. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Now, keep in mind, Jesus, equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's love. That's the love of Christ for his bride. And this is the love that Christ calls you husbands to for yours. Now, it's sometimes difficult for men to enter into their wives' world, right? You get home from work, your wife wants to tell you all about her world. This is my world. And the tendency, right, at that point is to kind of tune out. Because you don't really care, right? You're like, I don't want to get involved in your world. I don't want to. I need to rest. I need this for myself. I need some self-care. Leave me alone. Those sorts of things. And it's so hard sometimes for men to enter into or even show any interest in their wives' worlds because it just simply isn't something that interests them. You know, you're different, you're individualistic, and you have your world, and I have my world, and let's just leave it like that. But let me just say, I don't think that's the way that God intends us to live, and I don't think that's the way God intends men to behave toward their wives. Perhaps is as simple, entering into her world is as simple as paying attention during a conversation that is of very little interest to you. And that, yeah, you're going to have to take some time to do that. But tuning out when your wife is trying to share something that's important to her is not a display of agape. Perhaps it's engaging in a form of entertainment or a treasured relationship which interests her, which you say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Look, I encourage you men, you may need to sacrifice some of your own interests. Look, Jesus didn't come down to earth because he's like, I really want to go and experience life there. It looks so fun and entertaining. I can't wait. He came to suffer. He came to learn about us. He came to be that person where we can go to that high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. And I encourage you, men, you may need to sacrifice some of your own entertainment, your own friendships, your own hobbies and interests in order to fulfill this role of showing agape to your love. Agape to your wife, who you should love. Saying, I'm willing because I know I'm the head, but because I'm the head, I'm called to agape love, and I'm going to come into your world. And sometimes it feels like you die there. Right? It's like, your wife, my wife's not like this, but your wife's like, let's go to the mall and walk around. And you're like, no, thank you. You call your friend and go to the mall. Look, when your wife says, I want to invite you into my world, don't say no. Say, yes, I'd love to spend time with you. I don't necessarily, don't say I love the mall, because that's just deceptive. It may feel a little bit like dying to yourself, like I'm losing my identity. Losing my sense of who I am. But don't we see that to some extent in love? Agape doesn't say, I just don't feel like it. Imagine if Jesus was like that toward us. We're like, hey, Jesus, come spend time with me. Oh, gosh, you again? You know, I talked to you last week. And we go to him in prayer and we're just pouring out our hearts and he's just like, oh, sorry, what was that? Yeah, I wasn't listening. Can you say it again? Right? It's funny. We do it probably as men. Me, as a man, I'm also a man. But imagine if that was the case. Agape doesn't say, I don't feel like it, so I won't do it, but rather, I love you, and I'm going to put your interests above my own interests. I'd love to spend more time with you. There's contained within this idea of Christ and loving like Christ is Christ is the initiator. In fact, John goes on in that scripture I just read earlier in 1 John to say, we love him because he first loved us. There's this initiation that takes place when the husband loves his wife. Jesus gave himself for us while we were still sinners. While we were still yet his enemies, he says here earlier in Ephesians. A husband should never wait for their wife to submit before they display love. She should know that she's loved far before she's ever submissive. I truly believe that. And, you know, just like we said last week, sometimes husbands make it so hard for their wives to submit. Sometimes wives do make it very hard for their husbands to love. But it doesn't matter in this case, husbands, you're to love your wife anyway. Imagine if Jesus, again, was like, you know what? I like you, you're all right, but until you submit to me, I'm not going to love you. Wow. That would change everything. We wouldn't be saved. It was his love that initiated this relationship. And so let's consider for a moment this sacrifice, because as we continue here in verses 26 through 27, he says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. This is the standard that he might, this is the reason that he gave, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus gave himself for the benefit ultimately of his bride, of his church, and certainly also for himself so that he can present her to himself. And I just want to see this first idea here under the sacrifice, that the sacrifice was for her good. And this is the kind of sacrificial love that men are called to toward their wives, to display toward their wives. In displaying his love for the church, Jesus gave himself for her good. He didn't give himself merely to engage with her, but to cleanse her and through his sacrifice to make her more glorious. And this display of love has cleansed us and it's washed us. The display on the cross has cleansed you and washed you, made you presentable before God the Father and Jesus the Son. When I speak of entering your wife's world, we see Jesus came into ours to sympathize with our weaknesses, but did not engage himself in our sin. Instead, he gave of himself to cleanse us and purify us for himself. And let me just say, men, I don't know where you're at with this. I do know that there will be some people, just by reason of the numbers that are here this morning, who are struggling with this. There may be wives who are thinking to themselves, you know, I can't even talk to my husband about this because he'll be so angry. Because I know there are men in this room who have failed, and you know you failed, and you're not quite sure how to make it right. But let me just say, men, it's time that you stepped up to serve your wife through the cleansing of the water of the Word. While your wife will stand for herself before the Lord on the day of judgment, you are called as her husband and the head in her life to edify her. That means to lead her in holiness. That means to ensure that she is built up to become more and more like Jesus. And sadly, there are many men who, instead of being an agent of edification to their wife, they tear her down, they condemn her, they suppress her, or they abuse her. This is wrong. Christ is our standard, and he has never treated his bride in such a way. And men, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to love like Christ has loved. And can I just say this morning that we're all blemished. Everybody in this room is blemished. your husband is going to fail in his role to love and to lead. And husbands, your wife is also going to fail in submitting to your leadership. But did you know that the blemishes in your wife, while it may not be obvious when you're dating, I remember thinking when we first started dating, Destiny and I, she's perfect. Right? Maybe you had the same idea. You know, I just can't think of any flaws. There's nothing wrong. Then you start to get to know her, and you're like, well, there's one. She's got one. But still, like, oh, it's like... And then you get married, and you're like, there's like four or five, you know, I'm seeing. It kind of... And then, you know, don't worry, I'm stopping at four or five with her, but I mean, there's millions with me, I'm sure. But we're all blemished. There's always problems. There's always going to be sin. And when you get married, you recognize those things anymore. Well, you know, maybe she's not quite what I thought. He's not quite the person that I thought. And as husbands, we're not called to complain or condemn about the sin or the blemishes that we see in our wives, but instead to demonstrate love toward her in spite of those things. And it's our job, when we see those things, to lead her to the Lord and to ensure that she's washed in the water of the Word. And the idea is that the husband should be concerned and involved in the spiritual growth and development of his wife. And so many men have just stepped back and said, that's you, all do me. And it's not right. It's not healthy, and it's not what we're called to as husbands. You should be involved. You should seek her spiritual well-being in every way, even if it means dying to yourself daily. I'm going to die to myself to ensure that my wife is washed in the water of the Word. Paul uses the word here, the word for word is actually the Greek word rhema. And it speaks more of a word applied. You could say it's like a verse, or it's a word personalized and applied to somebody's life. Whereas in oftentimes the Greek word is logos, and it usually speaks of the entirety of the written word. It can speak of Jesus himself. But the idea here seems to be that the husband ought to be familiar enough with the Logos, the Word of God, that when his wife needs the application of God's Word in any issue that may arise within her life, whether it's a sin issue or anything else, that he would be able to address those things with God's Word. That he would say, look, here's the Bible, here's Scripture, here's what God says, let me ensure that you are washed in this. You know, if she's going through anxiety and depression, you can, you know, just where to go to say, this is what the Word of God says. And it's as simple as that sometimes in leadership. You don't have to have all the answers, but you have all the answers. If the Word of God is important to you. And so the sacrifice is for her own good primarily, but notice here also that it's for his. The cleansing of the bride of Christ was to her benefit, but it also was to his. He treasures his bride, which is also his body. In a similar way, husbands are to love their wives because they are one flesh. Read verse 28. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The cleansing of the bride, he says, you know, is connected also to yourself, husbands. Paul's not saying that husbands, and sometimes there's a lot of misunderstanding here. Some people think that Paul's application here is you love your body. You cherish it, you nourish it, you take care of it. And in a similar way, you should love your wives. You know, the same way that you might care for your own body. And that, you know, that's good application. It's good, but that's not really what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that you're to love your wives like you love your own body. You're to love your wives because they are your body. You are one flesh. In the same way that the body of Christ is connected to Christ, husbands, you are connected to your wife. To have become one. And I think that within kind of us as men, I don't think that's instinctively there within many men. I think it's there for women, but I don't know that it's necessarily there for men. We are still very individually minded. We like to compartmentalize and say, that's your world, this is my world, you stay out of mine, I'll stay out of yours. But what Paul says is that you are to love your wives because she is part of who you are. She is your body. And because she is your body, she should be treated by you as your own flesh. And in some sense, what Paul is saying here is he tends to appeal to selfish motivations. See, the idea is you should love your wife because in loving her, you're actually showing that you love yourself. Nothing good will come in your life by treating your wife badly, by abusing her, or treating her as though she's something less than what she is. A husband who fails to love his wife will suffer for it, personally, individually, because you're one flesh with her. You've been joined together with her. On the other hand, a husband who does not love his wife well will find him, or a husband who does love his wife well will find himself blessed. If you love your wife well, you're loving yourself. And sometimes I think this idea can revolutionize the thinking of many men. And they think so individualistically, they think, you know, I'm doing that to her. But if you're doing that to her, it's hurting you. You're one. And it's interesting because he says, no one ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. To nourish is the same word that's going to be used in chapter 6, verse 4, with the idea of training up children or bringing them up in the way of the Lord. And the idea is this idea of bringing up children to maturity, whereas cherish means to brood or to foster it. It's like a hen that's warming her chicks. And so those are the pictures, you know, that you're involved in your wife's life to help train her and make her more like Jesus, but also in order to protect her and care for her, to warm her like a hen might warm her chicks. Husbands, you have the God-given responsibility to love your wife in such a way as to guard her from her enemies and to guide her to the Lord. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but have any men fail on this? I'm not going to ask you to elbow your husband. I'm hoping the Lord would speak to him today. But a man who fails to nourish and cherish his own body, imagine, just think of this physically. You know, if you stopped eating, if you stopped wearing clothes, you're going to deteriorate pretty quickly. Your body is going to affect the head. You're going to deteriorate. It's going to hurt you. And a man who fails to nourish and cherish his own body, that being his wife, will suffer negative consequences all around. A husband who chooses not to nourish and cherish his wife will suffer for it. I want to read to you a quote from a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I do respect and like to read. It says, on a practical level, therefore, the whole of the husband's thinking must include his wife also. He must never think of himself in isolation or detachment. The moment he does so, he has broken the most fundamental principle of marriage. In a sense, the moment a man thinks of himself in isolation, he's broken the marriage, and he has no right to do that. There is a sense in which he cannot do it, because the wife is part of himself. But if it happens, he is certain to inflict grievous damage on his wife, and it is a damage in which he himself will be involved, because she is a part of him. And finally, it's for her good, for his good, for God's glory. Look at verse 32. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And that seems to be a reference to his point there, quoting from Genesis, where it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This idea that the church has become one with Jesus Christ. And Paul's reference here is not to undermine the application that he makes for husbands on a practical level, but to reveal a greater picture to us that is contained within the marriage relationship. Christian marriage is more than a relationship that is meant to satisfy our carnal cravings. It's more, and it's designed for even more than producing, raising godly offspring. can do both of those things, but it's meant to represent to us in the physical picture of Christ and his church. As women came from man, as Eve came from Adam, you could say, but was then brought back to him to become one flesh, so too the church has come from Jesus. And through his sacrifice, we're brought to him and made one. He is our head. We are his body. And it presents to us a beautiful picture of our security and salvation in Jesus. See, sometimes we think of salvation in biblical metaphors like being redeemed from slavery or being adopted into a family. And these are valid and legitimate. But with this, we see Jesus as a loving spouse who is committed and bound to his bride. And this image is one that is continually presented in the Bible, this idea of agape love, continual and sure. I believe that God's desire through our marriages, and specifically the husband toward the wife, is to direct our attention back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, remember he says that he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Finally, the summary statement of these things for husbands here in verse 33, he says, nevertheless, again, coming back to the main point, leaving behind this mysterious spiritual application, this application that is now revealed in Christ Jesus, he says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. In summary, Paul's command is clear to husbands, love your own wife. Your wife should be loved. And it doesn't matter what she's like, she should be loved by you. And she should know it. And the idea of loving our wives as ourselves, again, means that we are one. But we might also say that every one of us knows how to love ourselves, right? You might say, well, what do you mean that we know how to love ourselves? Well, it's really quite simple. Do you know how you want to be treated? Yeah, I want her to listen to me and show some respect and be kind and you know, not nag me and not complain and not do all, you know, not to... That's how... You know how to what you want. And we are to do unto others, right? We should love our wives. We should treat our spouse in the way that we would love to be treated. And if husbands step up to the role of self-sacrificial, spiritual service kind of love toward their wives, the love that we are called to as husbands, I believe that we will see homes completely revolutionized. And for whatever reason, and I know there may be valid reasons in a lot of people's minds, maybe there are men who say, you know, I've tried to lead. And anytime I try, I just get criticized. I get put down. I don't do it good enough. I'm not as good at it as she is. And so husbands sometimes will step back from their role when that happens. Let me just say this to you, wives. Don't do that. If your husband comes to you and says, hey, you know I'm not real good at this, but can we just pray? You know, that's him trying to step into a role that he knows he needs to fill. And if you come to him and you start to say, you know, I think you got this wrong, or I'd really like you to do this and this, and you start to criticize and critique those small efforts that he's making, a lot of men will just say, you know what, I'm going to step back. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying that he should. But often, naturally, that'll happen. And I would say, you know, in those times, just say thank you. And encourage him. And support him in that. And say, you know, I love that we're doing this. And be careful with your words. It's really quite simple. If we know how we want to be treated, we should treat others that way. And we'll see not only homes revolutionized, I believe that impact will be far-reaching. It will reach not only within the church, but within society as a whole. Society needs to see this picture of Christ's love for his church. Death's displayed on marriages in the church. And sadly, often it's not. And far too many men are content to take a backseat in spiritual matters. They're self-focused in carnal desires, in carnal things. And in large part, I think this is one of the major reasons that marriages today fall apart. And for wives, in summary, Paul's command is clear. Wives, respect your own husband. But you say, well, he's not really worthy of my respect. Maybe you put your nose up and say that. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's not a good husband. Maybe he doesn't love you like, you know, he should. You're reading this and you're like, my husband doesn't love me like that. Probably not. It's a pretty impossible standard outside of filling of God's Spirit. Let me just say that your respect toward your husband is not to be established on whether or not you believe him to be worthy of it. It's really established, if you'll recall, on your commitment to obey the Lord. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. This is God's will for you. You choose to respect and submit. You choose respect and submission over criticism and dishonor. When you do that, that's what God wants. I'm going to choose. You see how all of this comes down to choosing and not feeling? You know, I'm going to choose. I'm going to choose submission rather than criticism. I'm going to choose respect rather than dishonor for the position that God has placed him in my life. And let me just say this as we close. Wives, if you would put away nagging and disdain and criticism, let me just, look, I know you like to be the Holy Spirit, but you're not. You like to point things out. Say, you know, you really screwed that one. You know, you really messed up here. You really could grow in this. I get that. But if you could put those things away and say, I'm going to pray for you. And maybe not even say it. Maybe just pray for him. Did you know that the Holy Spirit can work in your husband's life? It's big enough to do that. If wives would put away nagging, disdain, criticism, their attempt to rule over their husbands, and instead embrace an attitude that looks to edify and promote the gifts of their husbands, gently embracing them when they fail and encouraging them when they try, I believe we'll see increasingly men step up to these roles wherein which they were called. Sometimes men try, they fail. Men fail. Ladies, amen? Men fail. But did you know that you can have a profound impact on how he moves forward from those failures by coming alongside him and saying, look, I'm for you. I'm with you. I want to see you succeed. And I'm going to do what I need to do to make that happen. What will it take? It will take men and women who are more committed to walking in obedience to God than pleasing themselves. It will take men and women who are committed to being continually filled with the Holy Spirit, not intoxicated or controlled by worldly or fleshly things. It will take men and women who daily deny themselves and take up their crosses as they follow Christ in active service to one another, saying, you're more important than me in this. I'm going to do what you desire as long as it's not in conflict with what Christ desires. So I want to invite the worship team forward as we come to a close. We do well to reflect for a moment on the love of Christ for us, reminding ourselves of his love for us, which ought to motivate our love for each other. We can do these things because we're filled with his Spirit. We're called to do these things because Christ has worked in our lives. And again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In a message like this, I think it's really important, and we're going to begin doing this after services, is just to perhaps, maybe you've, the scenario you've been struggling with, men or women. And I'm going to invite, you know, Luke to stand up here just on the side Bernie and Tamron are going to stand over here as well, and they're just going to be available for prayer during these closing songs. If you need just to kind of, I guess, confirm some things, get some prayer, you can make it quick. You don't have to share everything, but they're here to pray for you, all right? Communion's on the back table. I want you to take of that freely. Husbands, lead your wives in that if you've come with them this morning. Otherwise, let's close with a couple of songs.